And Harry is going to come and he is going to read for us. So grab your Bibles and flip to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew's in the New Testament, the first book in the New Testament. Just over halfway through your Bible. And you'll find Matthew chapter 2. And when the rustling settles down, Harry's going to read for us and lead us in prayer.
So Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through to verse 12. This is the word of God. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Ending our reading there in verse 12.
Well, I'm pretty sure that it's not escaped your attention that the past week was quite a significant week in the life of us as a nation, as what appears half the country turned blue and the country above the border turned yellow. We had a big general election this week. And it's been really interesting looking at my social media on Friday morning, because the amount of posts that were put up of people in utter despair was quite staggering. Perhaps it's just the friends I keep. Perhaps it's the echo chamber that social media is. But it felt like the world was about to implode on Friday morning. Either because there was a Tory majority in UK, or even because there was an SNP majority in Scotland. Now, I don't know which side of the fence you sit on, and I'm certainly not going to tell you my opinions. That's not my job here as a pastor. But what is certain is that it appears to be amongst us, and indeed amongst our country, a time of insecurity, of anxiousness, of fearfulness about what is going to come in the future. Now, I don't know if that describes you sitting before me just now. Maybe you are despairing about the election. Maybe you're feeling quite victorious about the election. Or maybe you're feeling in despair because of a completely different reason. Maybe you're here this morning that you feel very insecure in your faith. Maybe you've got great anxiety in your heart. Maybe you are here and you are fearful. And maybe that's causing you to doubt. Doubt your salvation, perhaps. Doubt the assurance that you have in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Or even doubt God and his words. And maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You wouldn't describe yourself as a follower of Jesus. But you experience in yourself an insecurity and anxiousness and fearfulness. And you are starting to doubt as what you believe, really what is the truth. And maybe you're here this morning to explore what this God of the Bible is really like. Well, this morning, We're going to look at another echo of Advent as we approach Christmas time. Another promise from the first half of the Bible, that's the Old Testament, that points forward to the first Christmas 2,000 years ago when King Jesus was born. Promises that point toward a Savior. Promises that point toward a ruler who has never once gone back in his word and who always delivers his promises. So grab your Bible. And we're going to turn to the prophet, the book of Micah. Now, Micah's very hard to find, okay? It's near the end of the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew, where we were before, and just keep flipping to your left, you'll eventually come to it. If you do struggle with that, the contents page is your friend. Jump to the contents page, find the page number, and turn there now. Micah chapter 5. And if you're flipping from Matthew and you hit Jonah and Daniel, you've gone too far, so go back the other way. But we're going to go to Micah chapter 5. As you do that, let me give you a bit of context as to what the prophet Micah was speaking into. Okay, Micah was a prophet of God. That means he was God's mouthpiece to God's people. That's what prophets were. Today we have the Bible to speak God's word to us. Back then they never had this in this form. And so God raised up men and women to speak his word to his people. And that's who Micah is. And in the entire book of Micah, he is promising the people of what's about to happen. He's making some prophecies about the future. And he's warning the people what is just around the corner. You see, Micah's speaking in a time of great Assyrian aggression and dominance. So Syria was the world superpower of that time. And they were dominating everyone around about them. They were going to the neighbors and conquering lands and expanding their kingdom. It's a time of great aggression and dominance. And what we're going to read here, in the very first verse of chapter 5, is a promise that Assyria, is going to lay siege against God's people. They're knocking on the door of the borders, taunting them, saying, come on, if you're hard enough, we are going to destroy you. There are some wonderful taunts from Assyria to God's people. Not wonderful is not the right word, but very amusing taunts. You read them in 2 Kings chapter 18. I read it this week. There's some things that actually amuse me what they're saying there. But it was very real for them. And basically, the king of Assyria stood before, or his commander at least, stood before the kingdom of Judah, that was God's people at that time, saying, come on then. You saw what happened to the land next door to you, how we crushed it. Now we're coming for you. Do you think God is going to deliver you? Do you think God is big enough to save you from my hand, the king of Assyria? Now imagine you're God's people at that moment and you see these guys taunting you from your borders. What's the temptation going to be? As he says that your God's not big enough, what's your temptation going to be? It's going to be to turn and run, is it not? It's going to be to turn away from the God you've been following and turn to these foreign powers. Because you value your life. You're not stupid. That was the great temptation that faced them. And maybe in your own midst of crisis, in your own midst of doubting and anxiety and fearfulness, maybe the temptation is for you to turn away from the Lord and turn to other gods for salvation. Well, let's read Micah chapter 5 together. And as we read, look at what God promises his people in this time of great crisis. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. When the Syrians invade our land and march through our fortresses, we will raise against them 7 shepherds and 8 commanders who will rule the land of Assyria with a sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for anyone or depend on man. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which as it goes, mauls and mangles, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft, and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your idols and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles when I demolish your cities. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations that have not obeyed me. Amen. This is the word of God. Well, did you spot what God promises his people in the midst of this national and political crisis? It's this. The Lord God promises a shepherd king born in Bethlehem who will bring security, peace, and deliverance. Pick up aside in a moment. A shepherd king born in Bethlehem who will bring security, peace, and delivers. That is what God promises his people in Micah chapter 5. A shepherd king born in Bethlehem who will bring security, peace, and deliverance. We're going to work through this together, picking each point as it comes as we work through Micah chapter 5. So first of all, a promised shepherd king born in Bethlehem. We see that in verse 2, do we not? So verse 1, the Assyrians are going to lay siege against us. They're going to humiliate our king. They're going to humiliate us. 2 Kings 18. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though from among your small among the clans, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel. Now, why Bethlehem? Why is a shepherd king going to be born in Bethlehem? Well, for us today, Bethlehem is very famous because we know it's the birthplace of Jesus Christ, as read in Matthew chapter 2. But back in Micah's time, Bethlehem was very insignificant. It was a couple of miles southwest of Jerusalem, and it's not even mentioned in the book of Joshua when they're dividing up the land to everyone. It was just an insignificant little village. It's a bit like saying you're from Elphinstone. Now, Elphinstone's a lovely place, I'm sure. But to be honest, if you live in Elphinstone and tell people who live in Elphinstone, what do they say? Where? No one's heard of it. Apart from this area, it's completely insignificant. Elphinstone? I don't even know where that is. Well, even though it's insignificant on the map, Bethlehem, it was going to be very significant in God's great salvation plan. Do you remember back to the kids talk? Who are we talking about in the kids talk? King David. Where is King David from? Bethlehem. This great king, ruler of Israel, came from Bethlehem. And this great king has just taught the kids and taught us a promise was made to him by God. We saw it on the screens just a few moments ago. a promise that King David's rule and his kingship and his kingdom is going to endure forever. And as Jess told us, King David's still not alive. He's still not here. So how has God fulfilled that promise? Well, he fulfills that promise through King Jesus, who was David's own flesh and blood. A descendant of David, his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, was to be the king who was to rule forever. You see, what Micah is doing here, what he's telling God's people here, is that look for Bethlehem, because from Bethlehem, from the town of King David, is going to come another king who's going to fulfill that promise God made to King David all those years ago. And brothers and sisters, we live in very privileged times because we get to see that promise come true. Harry read for us the fulfillment of that promise in Matthew chapter 2, which starts saying, and Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. The woman that was Mary, who was in labor, gave birth to a son, and that son was to be King Jesus. And when the wise men came to Herod, expecting the king to be born in a palace, as you would, where is it that Herod's religious scholars turned to find out where this king was to be born? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We read that in Matthew 2, verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Micah chapter 5. What's the big point? God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. The temptation in our moments of crisis is to doubt God and to doubt his word. Hear this. God kept his promise to Adam back in the Garden of Gethsemane. God kept his promise through Isaiah that people walking in darkness will see a great light. God kept his promise to King David, who says that there's going to be a descendant from you who's going to rule forevermore. And we see that promise come true in the birth of Jesus Christ on that first Christmas morning. The king who would rule perfectly and forever and who's still on the throne today. God keeps his promises. You can rely, you can stake your life upon the word of God. Because unlike all of our politicians, he will never go back on a manifesto promise. He keeps them all. So, promised shepherd king, born in Bethlehem. What's the shepherd king going to be like? Well, he's going to be a ruler that comes from the Lord, again points to Jesus. That Jesus came down from heaven as the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word who became flesh on Christmas morning, John chapter 1. We read he's going to be a ruler from ancient times. He's going to be older than his mother, which is incredible. Again, you can't get more ancient than Jesus because he is eternal. He's the one, we read in Colossians, that flung stars into skies, who created us an entire world. That's who Jesus is. And we read in verse 4 that this shepherd king is going to stand and he is going to shepherd his flock. Jesus is going to stand and he is going to shepherd his flock. Now, shepherd. When Micah was speaking, shepherds were a symbol of power and of salvation. Indeed, many kings of that time would describe themselves as shepherds. Why? Well, for us today, a shepherd is a cute little boy with a tea towel on his head in the Sunday school nativity. Now, I'm sure if you come back at 4:30, you'll see plenty of them and be adorable. But that's not who a shepherd is in the Bible. Don't think of a boy with a tea towel on his head and think of Dwayne the Rock Johnson. Okay, bear with me. A ripped warrior who can fight off bears and wolves and lions. That's what shepherd was back then. A ripped warrior who would save and protect his sheep, his flock, from bears and wolves and lions and thieves. One who will stand and shepherd his flock by protecting them and by defeating any enemies or danger that would dare threaten their flocks. That is how Micah describes Jesus in this passage. As a shepherd, a symbol of great power, a symbol of great protection, a symbol of great salvation. Who's going to stand and shepherd his flock with me? Verse 4. In the strength of the Lord, the great I am, who flung stars into space. The great I am who made all things out of nothing. The great I am who single-handedly delivered his people from slavery in Egypt and led them to conquer the promised land. The very I am who's going to use the great mighty Assyria, the world's superpower, as his tool to accomplish his own purposes and will. Now, can you get stronger than that? No, is the answer. Of course you can't. And it's in this strength that Jesus is going to stand and protect his flock. And he's going to do so in the majesty of the name of the Lord, the great I am, his God. You cannot get stronger. You cannot get more majestic than that. And that is what God promises his people in the midst of great crisis. A promised shepherd king born in Bethlehem. And as he stands and as he shepherds and protects his flocks, what will you bring with him? We'll look at end of verse 4. So you stand, shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will, what does it say? Live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. This promised shepherd king born in Bethlehem will bring security and will bring peace to his people. How do you know this? Well, look how far his rule, his greatness is going to extend. In verse 4, it's going to go to the ends of the earth. There is going to be no part of the earth which will not come under his universal and sovereign rule. And if we have that kind of sovereign king protecting us and guarding us, then of course we're going to live securely and at peace. Of course we are. Because above us, as Jesus is reminding us, is not a prime minister or a first minister, but a king. An eternal king whose rule reaches right around the world, past the White House, all the way down to Australia, and back round to us in London and Edinburgh. No part of this world is outwith his rule. That's what Micah is promising the people of Israel at that time. That's what God promises us today through Jesus Christ. That we can live secure and at peace, knowing the one who rules above us. It's also going to bring great deliverance. Deliverance in two parts, I think. First of all, we read for Judah or Israel at that time, from verse 6 onwards, he is going to deliver them from the Assyrians. Look at end of verse 6. How does it go? He will deliver us from the Assyrians, even when they invade our land and march across our borders. This great shepherd king, this ruler coming from the Lord God, who's going to stand and shepherd, is going to deliver us from the hands of the Assyrians. And therefore we will live securely and at peace. You see, when the shepherd king stands, no superpower, no matter how great, is going to be able to stand against him. Even though they invade the land and march across fortresses, the mighty shepherd king will deliver the flock from their hands. It's a promise God is making his people in this passage. A promise coming from the one who does not break his promises. And look at this. As a result of this, look at verse 8. As the shepherd king comes and stands, protects his flock, as he brings security and peace and deliverance from the enemies, what are Israel, what are God's people, what are Judah going to be like? They're going to be like the remnant of Jacob, by the way, it's another word for God's people. They're going to be stand among the nations, and they're going to be like a lion. They're going to be like a ferocious lion who conquers and defeats all their enemies. Look at verse 9. God promises your hand will be lifted up in triumph over enemies and your foes will be destroyed. What a wonderful hope that God gives his people at this moment of great national crisis. It's that yes, there's going to be an army coming against you. Yes, you've seen them destroy people, but don't worry. Stick with me. Keep trusting in me and I will deliver you from their hands, and I will raise your hand up in victory over these enemies. Imagine just for a moment that you've got China at the border of Scotland. They've just sacked London and England, and they've got their eyes set in Edinburgh. What are we, 5 million people? They've probably got more than that in their army alone. Just imagine being in that position, and then someone says, don't worry, don't fear them, keep trusting in me because I'm going to give you victory over them. You'd think they're off their rocker, wouldn't you? And that's what it was like for Israel at that time, when God is promising them that God is going to deliver them from the hands of this great Assyrian empire, that they're going to lift their hands up in victory over them and think, God, you must be crazy. But again, God says to them, trust me. I've got this. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done for you, and keep on trusting me, because salvation is going to come to you. Second deliverance, not just from enemies, but also from idols as well. You see, the reason that Judah, Israel, remnants of Jacob, whatever you want to call them, are facing this time of crisis, the reason they've got Syria banging on their door, was because they had turned from God and they had turned to idolatry. You see in verse 10 onwards, they trusted in horses and chariots and fortified cities. In other words, they trusted in their own strength. Horses and chariots were great symbols of military strength at the time, much like the British Navy once was for us, or like the great parades of China and North Korea are for them. Great military strength they had, and God says, I'm going to destroy them. Why? Because you trusted in them rather than trusting in me. That's why you're in the midst of this crisis, because you're idolatry. And the Lord says, I'm going to destroy other gods, the witchcraft of verse 12, the idols and the poles and the sacred stones of verse 13 and verse 14. I'm going to destroy them too, because in them you do not find salvation. In them you're not going to find security, peace and deliverance. You tried that, you went there, you trust them. Look what's happening. Assyria's on your doorstep. It's not worked, has it? So in my grace and kindness, I'm going to destroy them so that you will trust in me, knowing that I've given you a shepherd king born in Bethlehem to bring security, peace, and deliverance. Now, we do not have China knocking on our doorstep. We do not have a great Assyrian empire coming to wipe us out. But that does not mean that we're not in need of this shepherd king. Said earlier, in the midst of crisis, we can be tempted to turn from the Lord and turn to other gods. We don't worship sacred stones, at least not most of us at least. We don't trust in horses or chariots or perhaps not even our own army. But temptation is to trust solely in our politicians, in Boris or Nicola. Perhaps trust in our own physical strength to keep us safe. Perhaps we're tempted to trust in money for our security. Perhaps we're tempted to trust in relationships to bring us some form of peace or satisfaction. But as we've seen time and time again, whenever you trust in things above and beyond the Lord God, you're going to get let down. And the reality is that when we do trust things other than God, what we're actually doing is committing a grievous sin against God, that we are rebelling against Him. And as a result of our sin, we're going to die. We're going to face the ultimate enemy of death. So what does God promise us? A shepherd king. Born in Bethlehem, bring security, peace, and deliverance. You see, for those of us who've been active rebelling against God, which by the way is all of us, for those of us who are facing that great enemy of death, and that moment of crisis in our minds and our hearts, here we have God promising us a shepherd king who is going to become a sacrificial lamb who would die on a cross. A shepherd king born in Bethlehem who will become a sacrificial lamb that dies on a cross. You see, the way that this shepherd king is going to have the security and peace and deliverance, the way he's going to achieve all this is by dying. by dying on the cross. And as he dies upon the cross, he takes that punishment for our sins upon himself. And as he raises back to life 3 days later, he defeats that ultimate enemy of death and the one behind death. So that all who trust in Jesus, the Shepherd King, will experience security, peace, and deliverance. We'll enjoy the assurance that our sins, our idolatry, are forgiven once and for all, and our life is secure. Let me tell you this, or let me remind you this. That is what Christmas is all about. A fulfillment of that promise, of that Shepherd King who had become a sacrificial lamb so that all of us might have security. And it does not mean we're going to live easy life. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we can look forward with certainty that our lives are secure in Christ. We can look forward with certainty that we have made peace with God and with one another. We can look forward with certainty that we will be delivered from the judgment of God that is coming, and we will stand in his presence as his dearly loved children. How often do we need reminded of that in the moments of our crisis? When the waves of life keep hitting us, when we feel like we're going under, we need these moments, don't we, to remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus, the Shepherd King, that in him we have security, peace, and deliverance, no matter what waves hit us in this life. So, how do we respond? Simple. Trust in the Shepherd King. Trust him, the Shepherd King alone, for your security, peace, and deliverance. Do not trust in your own strength. Do not trust in programs and strategies. Don't trust in financial strength. Don't trust in other gods or politicians or leaders. Boris and Nicola will not bring security, peace, and deliverance forevermore. I'm sure that doesn't surprise us. No earthly ruler can. Only the Shepherd King can. So trust in him alone. And just as the wise men came to the Shepherd King and bowed down and worshipped, so too should we come and bow down at his throne and worship him as a great ruler of all. So are you trusting? Are you worshipping? Are you bowing down before the Shepherd King? Maybe you need to do that for the first time this morning. Come chat to me. Happy to talk to you more about that. Maybe you need to be reminded about it again. And maybe this week you need to get on your knees before the Shepherd King, trusting in him for all that you need. And let's, as a church, be a blessing. Very quick, look at verse 7. Not only are God's people going to be lions, but they're also going to be dews from the Lord. Now remember, they're in a very hot, arid, dry desert place. When dew comes, when that moisture appears, it brings life. Great renewer of life. How do we bring life as dew? We do so by telling people the good news about Jesus. We do so by being among them and investing and spending time with those outside our walls so that we can tell them about Jesus. We do so by giving them these leaflets, carols by candlelight, inviting them along to the carol service, where we're going to learn more wonderful truths about this great Shepherd King and why he came to save us. That's how you could be a Jew this week. Grab a map. Put these two letter boxes. How you could be a Jew this week? Hang out with someone not from church and spend time with them. And as we do so, remember that we do not need to be discouraged because the Shepherd King is on his throne. That God's enemies have been and will be defeated. The final victory is secure, and peace and righteousness will be established to the ends of the earth. The Shepherd King was promised. Shepherd King was born. The Shepherd King became the sacrificial lamb, and the Shepherd King is coming to lead us home.